Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is the only place in the four Gospels where this particular thing is recorded, so we don't have a parallel passage sheet tonight. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 36. This is something that John the Baptist says in a conversation he has with some priests and Levites after Jesus had been baptized. A testimony is something given by a witness. A witness is someone who sees something firsthand or knows something firsthand, and thus who can affirm something to be factual or true. A witness thus gives testimony to what he has seen and/or what he knows. Such testimony serves as factual evidence, affirming the truthfulness of something. John the Baptist was an eyewitness to the identity of Jesus Christ. And so he can testify to that. He can affirm by his testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. That is the Messiah. You understand the word Christ is the Greek version of the word Messiah, which is the Hebrew word. So to say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is the Messiah. And John had an eyewitness testimony of an affirmation from heaven that Jesus was the eternal Son of God and the Messiah. And so he's going to bear record of that testimony in this passage of Scripture. I say this is something that happened after Jesus was baptized. If you drop down to verse 32, John says that John bear record saying, I saw past tense. The word saw is past tense. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now he is talking and he is testifying. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming and saith. He is speaking to those that are around him. And he says, this is what I saw. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and it abode upon him. So he's referring to this as something that has already happened. This is past tense. So what we have here in this chapter is after the fact, after Jesus was baptized by John. Now, John makes a statement, verses 15 through 18. Granted, there are some who will say, and there may be some room for discussion about the matter, that verses 16 through 18 are actually recorded by John the Apostle, who is writing the book, as a commentary on what John said. But I see a possibility that John is the one who is saying all of these words in verses 15 through 18. So let's look at the statement. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you might see by some of the language why it could be thought that verses 16 through 18 are a commentary by John the Apostle, but we'll consider this all together because as it's recorded in Scripture, it is a complete statement with regard to the identity of Jesus Christ. He says, this is he of whom I spake. His message, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. This is something that we've observed before. This is not the first time that John has said this. Remember, this is the kind of thing that he says over and over again. He says, he is mightier than I. I am not worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the record we have in Mark 1:7, Matthew 3:11, and Luke 3:16. And this is the message that he said over and over again. And then he says this remarkable thing at the end of verse 15, for he was before me. Now, John was born first. If we would observe the timing in Luke chapter 1, John was in the womb already 6 months before Jesus was conceived. But this reminds us of something that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the picture on the screen is Abraham lying on the ground and the three visitors come. Who were the three visitors? One of them was the Lord himself. I believe the very person of Jesus Christ, the member of the Godhead who typically manifested himself to people in the Old Testament. God the Father never does. Remember, God the Son is the express image. He is the Word. He is the one that communicates the Father. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, with two angels that come, not the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some interpret these three visitors as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels accompanying him, and they come to visit Abraham. Well, he says, before Abraham was, I am. What does that mean? Well, he existed before Abraham ever came into being. And they say, well, how can that be? You're not even 50 years old yet. And yet you say, Abraham rejoiced to see your day. John is saying something very similar. He was before me. How is that possible? John was born first. How is it possible? Because we're dealing with the eternal Son of God. And this is a testimony to his pre-existence, his existence before coming to this earth as the eternal Son of God. A very clear testimony of that truth. Now he says in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of course, he says in verse 14 of this chapter, he is full of grace and truth. And so now we have received of his fullness, and specifying we have received grace for grace. There are a couple of different Greek words that are translated for, F-O-R. This particular word for means that I have received something in place of something else. I ordered peas at the restaurant and they ran out and they didn't tell me, so they brought me green beans for peas. What does that mean? Was a substitute in place of. This is the idea here. We have received grace in place of grace. Well, what is that all about? Through Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we have received the grace that removes our sin in place of the grace of the Old Testament that only covers it. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And he has given us grace to remove sin in place of grace that only covered it. That's my interpretation of this particular statement. Now, he says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace and truth that Jesus Christ brought replaced the law. And I think that gives a little support for my interpretation of verse 16, because we have the idea here that the grace of Christ is replacing the law. He gives us grace for grace, the grace of the New Testament replacing the grace of the Old Testament, the grace of the New Testament removing sin altogether, whereas the grace of the Old Testament only covered it up. In verse 18, he says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus Christ has declared to us what we could not see. No man has ever seen the Father. No man ever can see the Father. The only begotten Son, however, is in the bosom of the Father. And he is familiar with the Father because he is part of the same essence with the Father in the Godhead. And so when the Son comes, the eternal Son of God is able to declare to us the Father. And he will make some interesting statements about that over in John chapter 14 when the disciples say, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Where have you been?" We'll get to that eventually. At this point, some priests and some Levites are sent to John to ask him some questions. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" I think this was a sincere pursuit on the part of men who worked in the service of the temple. They wanted to know, because they had suspicions that John might be the Messiah. So they come asking him, "Who art thou?" And he confesses and he denies not. In other words, he does not refuse to say who he is. There's no hesitation here on John's part. He doesn't beat around the bush, so to speak. He's very open with them. He doesn't refuse to answer their questions. He's not secretive. He doesn't deny anything. But he confesses openly what the truth is. And the truth is, he says, "I am not the Christ." You say, "Well, that sounds like a denial." Well, he's not denying the truth. He's open about the truth. He declares the truth. "I am not the Christ." So they say, "Okay, if you're not the Christ, are you Elias?" Which is the New Testament form of the name Elijah. Are you Elijah? Verse 21, they ask him, "What then art thou Elijah?" They knew Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 at the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Let's turn back there. Look at it. This is at the very end. Malachi was the very last prophet in the Old Testament era. There were no prophets between Malachi and John the Baptist. At least none that we know of. But at the very end of the Old Testament record, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, he says, Elijah's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Does that necessarily mean that that's the same person as the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord"? Not necessarily. Could be, maybe. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. They had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured into his heavenly glory. They've come down from the mountain. Verse 9. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias or Elijah truly shall first come." That's future tense. Which means what? Hasn't happened yet. Elijah truly, future tense, shall first come and restore all things. Verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already." Now wait a minute. He's going to come in the future, but he's already come? How do we figure that out? "I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Who is he talking about? Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Oops. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. When the angel is speaking to Zacharias, who will be the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias is still in the temple, and he's getting this first news about John the Baptist going to be his son. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, the angel says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now Jesus says, if they had accepted John the Baptist as the prophet, he would have fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah coming. But because they rejected that, there will be another who will come, who will yet in the future fulfill the prophecy of Elijah coming. And this suggests to us that it's not necessarily actually Elijah who comes, but someone who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist had already been rejected at this point. He had had those Pharisees, hypocrites, come, whom he refused to baptize, going back to John chapter 1. And he declares, when asked if he is Elijah, he says, "I am not." "So," they say, "art thou that prophet?" That refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. Would you go back there, please? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." Now, does your copy capitalize the word prophet? Why do they do that? Because this prophet, this statement regarding a prophet, is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is all of these things. He is priest, he is prophet, he is king, he is Messiah, he's all of it. And this was a statement that a prophet would come, similar to Moses. Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." As Moses gave the law, the Old Testament covenant. This prophet, Jesus Christ, comes and gives the New Testament, the new covenant. The word that came by Christ replaced the word that came by Moses. And they were familiar with this prophecy of a prophet coming, but they didn't quite get it that the prophet was the same as the Messiah. That was a misinterpretation, I think, that we have here on their part. And they say, "Are you that prophet?" And what does John say? "No, not that prophet either." So, verse 22, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" We have to have an answer. We can't go back to Jerusalem and not have an answer. We have to know who you are. Who are you? So he says, verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness," which does not necessarily mean that he is Elijah. Could be Elijah. They'd accept him. But he's not Elijah. But he is the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Well then, they have another question. Verse 24. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Why are you baptizing?" And John says in verse 26, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now, at first it appears that he doesn't answer their question. He says to them, they say to him, "Why do you baptize if you're not Christ or Elijah or that prophet?" He says, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me that I am not worthy to untie his shoes, and he's preferred before me." What's the answer to their question? Well, sometimes questions miss the point. Hasn't he already identified who he is? Verse 23, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." I can almost hear John the Baptist say, when they ask him, "Well, if you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, who are you?" We need to have an answer. He says, "I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. I'm preparing the way of the Lord." And they say, "Well, why do you baptize?" And I can hear John say, "Well, duh. I just told you. I'm preparing the way of the Lord. I'm baptizing with water, but somebody is coming after me. Didn't I just say I'm preparing the way of the Lord? Someone is coming after me. And he's the one that you ought to be preferring above me. He's the one you ought to be looking to. He's preferred before me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's why I'm baptizing. I'm preparing the way for the one who's coming after me. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day," verse 29, "John sees Jesus coming unto him and says this, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I believe this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 53. Would you go back there, Isaiah 53, verse 7? Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There's the image of the lamb attached to the suffering Messiah. And in verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You have the reference in Isaiah chapter 53. He says the prophet Isaiah gave us the imagery of the Messiah being a lamb who will take away the sins of the world. There he is. That's Isaiah chapter 53. That is the lamb by whose stripes we will be healed. He says in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me. John is persistent in his humility and his relationship to Christ. He keeps saying the same thing over and over again. He is preferred before me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. This is something that each and every one of us must constantly pursue in our thoughts. The preeminence of Jesus Christ and the preference of him over ourselves. Verse 31. The most difficult statement in all of the passage. John says, and I knew him not. This is going to cause some puzzlement. He repeats it in verse 33. And I knew him not. Now in verse 26, he said to these priests and Levites that were sent to him of the Pharisees, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. And then John says, I didn't know him. But I believe John saying I didn't know him is different than his confrontation of the priests and Levites, that they didn't know him. They didn't have a clue as to who Jesus was. John didn't know him. There's a particular nuance to John saying, I didn't know him. Let me elaborate a little bit. There was an affirmation at Jesus' baptism of his identity. Verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John had kept saying, the one that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptizing with water. The one that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the Messiah. He was given, as a prophet, he was given a direct revelation that when he baptizes a particular individual and the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily form and rests upon that individual, that's the Messiah. Okay? But go over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, has John baptized him yet? No. Has the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus yet? No. But he forbids, he wants to forbid this scenario in which he baptizes Jesus. And yet John says, I didn't know him until the Holy Spirit descends. How do we justify this? See, I don't believe in sugarcoating anything. Let's attack the hard stuff. Well, this word no over in John has the idea that he didn't know him by sight. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus met when they were both in the womb. Remember that? Jesus had just been conceived. Mary comes into the room where Elizabeth is, and what did John the Baptist do? He's in the womb, but what does he do? He leaps. Woohoo! What we don't have is any evidence that after they were born, they ever saw each other. Where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. Where did John the Baptist grow up? Judea. Because his father was a priest who lived close to Jerusalem. And at a particular age, John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and spent a lot of time in the wilderness. While it is true that Jesus did travel to Jerusalem for the Passover and the feasts, we have no record that after their birth they ever saw each other. While they met when they were both in the womb, it's a little hard to see what each other looks like at that point. And after they're adults, they would look a little different probably. I think John knew who it would be, the son of Mary and Joseph, his cousin. Second cousin, I guess. But he'd never seen him. I won't know him on sight. But remember that John is a prophet. And while the descending of the Holy Spirit in a bodily form resting upon Jesus is the divine affirmation that this person is the Messiah, John is a prophet, and he had an inside track. And I think when Jesus came to be baptized, John realized who this was before the baptism even took place. But the descending of the Holy Spirit was an affirmation. Now, John says, I never saw him. I couldn't have picked him out of a crowd. I didn't know him by sight. But the descending of the Holy Spirit in a bodily form was an affirmation that this was the person. Now, see, there's an explanation for every difficult statement in Scripture. Now, he says, verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Oh, he finally answers the question. Why am I baptizing with water? Here's the reason. Because my job is to make the scenario possible for Israel to know who the Messiah is. I'm here to prepare the way so that Israel will recognize the Messiah when he comes. As we go through the Gospels, there are a couple of places where I will suggest to you by the interpretation of the statement in the Word of God, that the leadership, at least, the leadership of Israel actually knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew it. You say, well, why didn't they rally around him then? Because remember, he was going to take away their place. They knew he was the Messiah. And they wanted to destroy him to prevent him from removing themselves because they knew how corrupt they were and they knew they could not have part in the kingdom of heaven. The Messiah was manifest to Israel. He was literally made known to Israel. They knew who he was and still rejected him. John says, I am an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus has been affirmed to be the Messiah. I saw, and verse 32, I bear record. He is the Messiah. Again, the next day in verse 35, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist's responsibility was to testify that Jesus was come. He was a firsthand witness, an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Do you know that we are eyewitnesses to something with regard to Jesus Christ? We are eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Are you saved? Has he saved you? That is an eyewitness testimony. You have firsthand testimony that Jesus Christ is the Savior because he saved you. Just as John was to testify as an eyewitness that the one coming right behind him was the Messiah, by affirmation, I am an eyewitness that he is the Messiah, we have a responsibility to bear record, to testify Jesus is the Messiah. You know, one of the best techniques in witnessing, simplest techniques in witnessing, tell your own story. When did Jesus save you? Is it real to you? Was it a real rebirth? Did it actually happen? Were you there? You're an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And you can have just as an effective witness as John the Baptist. He testified to what he was a witness to. We can testify what we are witnesses to. We have seen the Savior save a soul. Don't know the exact date. Sometime between January and April of 1960, Jesus Christ saved my soul. Fifty-one years ago. I was there and I can tell you it's real. I remember that night just as vividly as if it happened yesterday. It's in the midst of evangelistic services. An old preacher, John Gonzo, never went to Bible school, but boy, could he preach. And he was preaching about hell. And he scared me right out of that place. I was 9 years old. I knew the stories. We were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Every time there was any kind of a meeting, we were in church. I was in adult prayer meeting as a child and remember kneeling on my knees alongside of adults and listening to adults pray. That's a wonderful way for a child to learn to pray. And I was sitting right next to where Mrs. Mellinger is sitting, fourth row back, right next to the aisle. And he preached about hell and the fire and the consequence of sin. And even though I knew an awful lot about the Bible stories, even at the age of 9, I knew I was lost. Sitting right there on that seat, tears came to my eyes as a 9-year-old child. And right there, before I even walked up to the front during the invitation, right there, I proclaimed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's a real event. And each and every one of us who is born again has a personal eyewitness account that Jesus is the Savior. Let's bear the witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Use it in our lives to encourage us to be bold in bearing our record of what we have seen Jesus do in our own lives in saving us. Help us in this regard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.